Come, Holy Spirit, use and overrule my thoughts and our hearts, that your word only may be spoken and your word only may be heard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it is wonderful to be back. If you're visiting for the first time this morning, my name is Tom Herrick. If you've been here for a little while, chances are you've seen me around. I show up sort of like a bad penny. I keep coming back. But the fact is that I love this church. I love the partnership that the ministry that I run has with Resurrection. And I just love what God's been doing here for the last 7 years. So it's always a joy. I tell David, when you're going to be away, let me know. I want to come. So while he is off in the Holy Land, being holy, I'm very excited to be with you all. Patrick Cunningham and I work together in a ministry called the Titus Institute, and we are a church planting support organization. And for those of you who don't know, you all, as a congregation, are big supporters for us. You pray for us, you support us financially, and you do a lot of things that make it possible for us to do the work that we do. So I feel like I come home every time I come here, and I'm very glad just to be with you this morning. We have a great set of lessons this morning. This whole series that David is doing on the gospel, going out to the whole world, and looking at all the different churches that Paul planted along the way, is an exciting series. I was listening just to hear sort of what the basic premises were that he was using, so I listened to the first one. And it's exciting to think about that premise. And what he said, just to remind you, he said one of the reasons he's doing this is so that you all will see how it is that the call that was on Paul and all of his band of merry, well, it wasn't just men, it was men and women who helped him, is the same call that's on us. And so as we read through these lessons, as we see what he did, then we get a glimpse of what we are called to. Now, I don't know how that strikes you. I know that growing up, I grew up in the church. And so we have home movies of me when I was this big with my four brothers, and we would all be going off to church in our little suit jackets and our ties, and you know, it was just a regular occurrence for us. Every Sunday we went to church. Now, we had no idea what was going on, of course. And one of the things about my particular history was that I was baptized and confirmed in the Greek Catholic Church. So I didn't understand a word of Greek, and when it came to the sermon, I grew up in inner city Cleveland, and the sermon was in Croatian. So I had no idea what was going on. Now, at some point, we became Roman Catholic, and so then the Mass was in Latin. And I still didn't know what was going on. But at some point along the way, something began to sink in for me, and God began to work in my life in a way that began to make all of that stuff make sense. You know, you go through the motions as a kid. You don't really know what you're doing or why you're doing it, but you know it's good. You know you're supposed to, and so you do it. But at some point, God begins to work in your heart, and you begin to understand what it's all about. And you begin to understand that you have a place in that, that that's not just their story, but it's your story. And one of the things, though, that I had to get over as a kid was that these saints were way up there on a pedestal. You know, I thought about St. Paul and St. Peter, and I thought about all the different saints that we read about, and I thought, well, I could never be like them. You know, I mean, they had something that I don't have. And so, in my mind, I couldn't possibly be called to anything like what they were called to. And over the years, God has disabused me of that notion. and helped me to see Paul and Peter and Silas and Timothy and Priscilla and Aquila and all the people that we heard about today in a very different light. And began to realize that they were just normal people, just like you and I are normal people. And they had a calling that was placed upon their lives. And at some point, I began to reckon with that. And I began to think, well, does that mean that I have a calling on my life? And if so, what would that look like? And how would I live that out? And I want us to have that context as we think about what Paul did in Corinth. Because the fact is, my belief, I submit it to you, that every one of us has a calling placed on our lives. Every one of us is called by God for God's purposes and God's mission. And the life that we live in Christ is really a life of discovery and finding out what that is and what it means and how I can live into that most fully. Now, the thing that's so great about this story is that it shows that Paul didn't do this alone. Okay, now first of all, let's just set the context, okay? Paul is on a missionary journey. Okay, somebody somewhere along the line calculated that he traveled 10,000 miles across the first century world. 10,000 miles. Now that was not in first class, mind you. So think about what it was like. I mean, the travel was anything but safe. I mean, he was shipwrecked, okay? He was attacked. There were all kinds of things that happened to him. But what he did was he set out because he believed that God had called him. God had set him apart. I was listening to David recount in the first of the series. And he's recounting Paul's conversation, if you will, with King Agrippa. And saying to him, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. And what he was saying to him was that God had given to him a vision for reaching the Gentile world for Christ with the gospel. Okay? Now, if somebody were to come up to you and say, I have a vision to reach all of North America with the gospel of Jesus Christ, what do you think your first response might be? Good luck. There you go. Good luck. That's right. Yeah. Go for it. Yeah. Yeah. What if the next thing they said to you, and I want you to join me? Yeah. Yeah. It would be a little bit incredulous, right? I mean, you would be incredulous about this because, after all, a vision to reach all of North America with the gospel is a very big vision, okay? I mean, the first thing that you would want to know is, well, how exactly do you plan to do this? Exactly. I mean, where are you going to get the money? How are you going to do it? What's your plan? Okay? And yet, what we know about Paul's life is that he didn't have all that. He didn't have a plan. If you back up a little bit from where we read today, you can see that. You know, he's not exactly sure where to go. God said, go, and so he went. And he's figuring it out as he goes along. In chapter 16, it talks about, well, we went here and we tried to go there, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let us, and so we went over here and we went there, and then we couldn't go there, and then God appeared to him in a dream and said, no, wait, Paul, slow down. Slow down. And he gave him a dream of Macedonia. He said, go to Macedonia. And so all of a sudden you see this sort of strategy begin to emerge. He goes to the largest city in the district, which is Philippi, and the church of Philippi is birthed. And from Philippi he goes to Thessalonica, starts another church, and you just see this strategy emerging. Then he goes to Athens, which is where he was right before here, except he hits a roadblock in Athens. Nothing really happens. Okay? Now, If it's me, I'm going to go lick my wound somewhere. I'm going to go say, oh, man, did God really call me to this? I mean, maybe they were right. Maybe I was nuts to think I could do this. But not Paul. He keeps right on going. He says, okay, where do we go next? Corinth. Great, we're going to Corinth. Let's go. Goes to Corinth. And in Corinth, when he gets there, he doesn't have what he needs. He doesn't have any people. He doesn't have any money. He has nothing. So he starts just by working his trade. He's a tent maker. Starts working his trade, and he meets Priscilla and Aquila. And he does what Paul always does. He shares the gospel with them. They get caught in the Paul vortex. They just get sucked right in, you know. And all of a sudden, they begin to think, well, they have a calling too. God has placed it upon them. They're tent makers. Now, they could easily say, but we're tent makers. I don't know what your thing is, but that's not what we're called to do. But that's not what they did. They heard the call of God, didn't they? And they joined with Paul. And in fact, they pop up again and again throughout the New Testament. There are six references to Priscilla and Aquila. Okay, they become fast friends and partners. They help to found the church in Ephesus in addition to the church in Corinth. And they have a connection to the church in Rome. So these two really throw their lot in with Paul. And they take off and they begin to do the work that Paul's involved in. Then there's Silas and Timothy. He picked them up along the way too. And they sense that same call of God to join him. And so they come from Macedonia. They begin doing the work. And little bit by little bit by little bit. You know, he doesn't throw a revival where 1,000 people join the church at once, does he? He starts going to the synagogue, and he starts to reason with the Jews. And very, very slowly, people start to hear the message and start to gather. But then, as that's happening, there is resistance, isn't there? Now, that's an important step. Let's not skip over that, because that resistance makes a lot of us turn back. But it didn't for Paul. He was expecting it. He understood that there would be resistance. So they get kicked out of the synagogue, and they begin to meet in the house of Crispus. Okay, we don't know much about who Crispus was, just that he lived next door to the synagogue. And then he just starts to meet with them on a weekly basis, teaching them little bit by little bit by little bit, and the church is birthed. Luke tells us that he stayed there for a year and a half, that God spoke to him and said, keep going, don't be afraid. That's a very important thing. How many times does that appear in the scriptures? Don't be afraid. Why does God have to keep telling us that? Fear is one of those things. It's really hard. It's like the cold out there. It's hard to keep out. It always finds a way to seep in, doesn't it? You get started, things are going great, and then all of a sudden, crises start to pop up. And it's in those moments that our faith is tested, that our calling is tested. It's in those moments that we've got to reach down for something deep and say, okay, Lord, what is it again that you called me to? What is it that I need to be doing? This is important for us to focus on. If you think about the call of Ezekiel, how many times in the passage that we heard did God say to Ezekiel not to be afraid? Take a look at that. He starts out in verse 3 saying, Son of man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I'm sending you are obstinate and stubborn. He's giving them a warning. Say to them, the sovereign Lord says, whether they listen or fail to listen, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid. Though briars and thorns are around you and you live among scorpions, do not be afraid of what they say or be terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them, what God's saying to Ezekiel is, look, I'm not calling you to a cakewalk here. I'm not calling you to do something that is easy, not necessarily fun, but it's necessary because these people need to hear my word. And you are my chosen instrument. Now, I think what happens for me is when I think about that call on all of us, on my life, on your lives, to give God's word to others, it's really easy to say, well, you know, that's just not me. I'm just not an evangelist. You know, we'll let Charlie do that. He's an evangelist. Okay. Yeah, that's good. That's good. We'll let him. Yeah. We'll let Patrick do it. He's an evangelist. I'm not really an evangelist, okay? But, you know, God didn't call us to be evangelists, did he? God called us to be obedient to him. God called us to be in a relationship with him and to allow that relationship to be that which we speak out of. And to share with others that relationship. It's not about gifting. Paul said that to the Corinthians, didn't he? If you look at 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, he said, you know, I didn't come among you as one that was just filled with wisdom and you know, all kinds of gifted words. I came in, I was stumbling, and I'm bumbling, and I didn't know what I was saying. And, you know, this is my interpretation, mind you, but that's what he was saying. He's saying it wasn't account of my giftedness that this church came together. It was because of God's will and purpose. God's will and purpose. And there's something in that that is at the heart of what we have to hear, that what we see Paul and Timothy and Silas and Aquila and Priscilla and all the others, we see what they were doing. It wasn't because of them. It wasn't because they were so good at what they did. It wasn't because they were gifted. It wasn't because they were talented. It was because of God and God's purpose in their life. You know, when I think about the church today in North America, one of the things that really burdens me is that I believe that we have this understanding, and it doesn't come from the scripture, it doesn't come from God, it comes from our culture. But we have this understanding that somehow we have to do great things for God. We have to be great people. We have to have a great church. We have to be successful. You know, that somehow there's this, it's incumbent upon us to do wonderful things. And yet, that's not at all what God's asking. He's asking us to be in relationship with him and to allow his purpose to become our purpose. Our culture is into self-help in a huge way, aren't they? I mean, we have so many people, there's this incredible angst in our culture that people are looking for their purpose in life. Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? I hear this a lot, especially when I talk to younger people. Why am I here? What is my purpose in life? And so there's this sense that we've got to be on this journey and discover our purpose. And yet, the witness of Scripture is that our purpose is God's purpose. That we discover who we are as we discover who He is. And as we hear the call that He's placed upon our lives and enter into that call and submit ourselves to that call, then that purpose is fulfilled and is realized within us and through us. I was really saddened last night. I heard right before I went to bed about Whitney Houston's death. And I grew up, anybody who's a baby boomer grew up with Whitney Houston. You know, you bought her records, you listened to her, you went to her concerts. She was amazing. She was one of those incredible artists with a voice like an angel. And she just had an enormous amount of talent. And you look at her and you think, well, what doesn't she have? She's got looks. She's got personality, she's got talent, she's got all these things. And it made her a very, very wealthy person. And the sad thing, the tragic thing for her, was that in the midst of that all, she didn't have what she needed. And her story is one of falling into drug abuse and alcohol abuse and just searching desperately for her purpose. And I think, you know, so many people in our culture are searching the way that she was searching. And I think it's not in what we have. It's not in our stuff. It's not in what we attain. It's not in any of those things that have to do with what I can accomplish. Our purpose is in God. That's the beauty of it, that God has given us a purpose, and as we discover Him, and we discover what He has for us, and what He's called us to, then our lives are filled. They're filled with life and filled with meaning. That purpose takes over, if you will. Everything in us engages with it. And you know, when you look at the way that Paul did things, his purpose was just to share the love of Christ with other people. He said, that's what he said to the Corinthians, I just resolved to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Period. End of sentence. That's it. He could boil it all down to one thing. And somehow I think about the number of people in our country that are just starving to hear that that's all there is to it. It's that simple. It really, really is that simple. And there may be some of us here today who are sitting there saying, no, it's not really that simple. Trust me, I know. And I want to push back and say, no, it really, really is that simple. That's really what it's about. And that if we can discover in that relationship with God His love for us, then He takes everything in us and it begins to blossom. You know, we heard the story of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a priest. Think about all that he had going against him. And somehow God redirected him. Okay, I mean, all of that training that he had, all of that study that he had could have gotten in his way. We know it gets in the way of a lot of priests. But he didn't let that happen. He didn't. And God took him and He directed him in such a way and say, here's what I want you to do. And he found that place and he lived it out. Paul did the same thing. Now, Paul had to wonder. I mean, if you really dig into his life, what you discover is that, yes, Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road and revealed to him the call that he had on his life. But then years and years and years passed. Nobody wanted anything to do with this guy. I mean, they were terrified of him. And so he had no ministry. He was kind of whiling away the years in Tarsus with nothing to do. Now, I have to believe that he devoted himself during those years to study, to prayer. But he was there for a long time before Barnabas finally came and got him and said, come on, I've got a job for you. And in the 15 or 16 years that he was there, you have to believe that God, after having this incredible revelation on the Damascus Road, and then just sitting, idling, for that whole time, that Paul had to wonder about that call. Had to wonder what it is that God really wanted him to be doing. And yet when he finally engaged it and began to live it out, he could see it all happening. God began to unfold it. And that's the way it happens for us. And I want to put that out to you. If you are not sure that you agree with me, that God has a call on your life, that His call is not just on my life, but on your lives too. If you're not sure about that, I want to invite you to press into that. I want to invite you, especially during this Epiphany season, as you're thinking about going out to the world, press into that with God. Ask God to show you what that's all about in your life. And God will show you in very real ways, no matter who you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter how you spend your time, God will begin to unfold it for you. And the thing that I want to say is, as he does that, remember that he's doing that with all of us together. There's a reason why all of you are here right now. And it is not an accident. You could be somewhere else right now. Okay? But God has you here. God has you a part of this church. And there are reasons for it. There are reasons why Paul needed Timothy and Silas and Crispus and Justus and Sosthenes and all these other guys. There are so many names that come out of the New Testament that were part of Paul's ministry. He needed them. And they needed him. And together, they planted the church in Corinth. Together. And when they were done, they went to Ephesus. And they planted the church in Ephesus. And when they were done with Ephesus, they continued on. They planted churches everywhere they went. Why? Because that was the best way to bring people into that deep knowledge of God's love for them, to teach them, to allow their lives to be changed, to allow the purpose that God had for them to emerge. And that's what you're doing here. You planted this church 7 years ago. I remember it. I remember the conversations that led up to it. And I know the hardships that you've been through. And yet, here you are. God has plans for you. And I dare say that those are big plans. God has a big footprint for this church. You know, when kids are little, they measure their feet. And they can gauge how big they're going to be. I remember one of my godsons, they measured his foot and they said, if this kid grows into his feet, he's going to be 7 foot. He's only 6'8", but but they were close. He was tall, is tall. And I want to say to you that you have a big footprint here. And it's not because of you. It's not about you. It's about what God has, what God wants to do. God wants to reach all of Maryland through you. Do you believe that? Do you? That's exactly what he wants to do. That's what he's about here. And the thing that you have to see is that you can't let him down. It's not a matter of having to do big, spectacular things. It's just a matter of sharing the faith that you have with the people in your life. That's it. If everybody's doing that, if everybody is sharing God's love with the people they know, then guess what? You become an evangelist. But what God's doing in that is he's living out his purpose in you and through you. And he's doing it in such a way that everything that you need, everything that you want for your lives individually comes into fruition. So I want to just remind you of that. I think that this is one of those times when it would be easy, as you read these stories, to not be able to connect with them, to not realize that Paul's story is your story. That what happened to him in the first century is happening to you in the 21st century. And that God's purposes for him are the same as God's purposes for you. Amen.